Anyway, we got folks online here tonight that I don't know if you do church someplace else or if this is just something you've been stuck with. It's different for you. I know it's very different. But as we talked with a few people here, more than I probably have talked to them back where we're from, in lots of ways, I'm experiencing what it must be like for you folks out there who would like to have a local church, place to go, kind of a building and all that stuff, away from the home and everything. Because you can even tell by looking in here that it's crowded and cramped, and we've only got one family. And our other family's in Eaton, an hour away, and we've got a whole bunch of family folks out there on the internet. But I know it doesn't do us just a big thrill not to see each other, which we hope that conference in if we can put together a fellowship Bible conference November 2021 and 22, somewhere in there. We've got some people coming down from, and maybe up from South Carolina, and maybe down from Michigan, if Brian and Adriana can pull that off. And too far for Troy to come up, what's that? Painters from Michigan, hopefully. Floyd, you're trying to make plans for March to see if they can't just come up with enough to make that sort of a trek. I don't think the others are going to make this one either, from San Diego. That's a little far. You're more than welcome to try, though. And anybody else from any place else. So, our big issue has already been solved, and that's the problems that are going on in the local church. So I'm aware of that. But yet, there may be some people that get a chance to listen to this thing, and if they do, this would be a big chunk of hamburger, big chunk of steak again. And I don't know what else to do about that. I really don't. And we're gonna talk tonight. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to talk tonight about the local church. Even in this little community, I've already been accused of the fact that I don't believe in the local church because we don't go to their church. And if people come out of their church, then we're causing a problem. Not just for their church family, but for that person. Because we're actually talking to somebody to get out of a church. And according to some people, it's a very bad thing. It isn't just because we're getting people to come out of the assembly. We're getting them to leave something that's very tight and very, very, it's a serious thing to see somebody leave their church. So they say. And we see in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, and that would be Paul, believe it or not, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we're not going to talk about that verse much. Like, what are we talking about here? A building? A place? Is that the house of God? We're the temple of God, so He's in us. So we need to know how to behave ourselves. Different people are going to say different things. But I want us to consider tonight, what's going on in the local church, in general, in America, that I've recognized, some conclusions that I've seen. Not that I'm anything spectacular. I haven't been around from church to church or town to town or anything like that. But I've been able to make some observations based on internet, based on talking with people, and then based on my own observations. And it's a terrible thing. I was talking to somebody today, a preacher guy that is a good friend of mine from the past and finally got a hold of us. And he said, talking about the tough times we're having and everything, he says, we have to be in the days of Noah. And this is just, he's convinced that we are in some really rough times. And we know what it's like to try to tell people about the goodness of God. Even the Christians don't want to hear that. And that's when the Gentiles get cut off. They get cut off when the rapture takes place. So maybe we're in a time that we can't even fathom that could actually take place. We've been there before. We thought about it before. Years when our kids are that age, we thought, well, you know, the Lord's not going to. He's going to come before they hit junior high. We just know this. And not only have they hit junior high, they're married, and kids, and we're old. Things like that. So we see one of the biggest observations that I'm making here is I really believe that the local church today, in general, different ones have different applications and different levels. As I really believe that they're preparing the people for the tribulation. I think that's what's taking place in the churches, which is exactly what Paul was afraid of in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's exactly what Paul was, because somebody come up with another Jesus. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, he said. For I have espoused you to one husband, I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I believe the churches have corrupted the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, I believe that they're preaching another Jesus in the churches today. And it's getting more and more obvious that if you open... This whole thing, see, is based on the fact that we're rightly dividing a Bible. To make these observations, the only way that you can make these kind of observations is to rightly divide your Bible based on Paul's books. Not picking and choosing, going through different sections and, you know, no, this is based on Paul's books that should even come up with these things. So, these things are taking place in our churches. And that in itself is should be a very strong warning sign for our parents with our kids. But we'll see. If we look at Titus chapter 1, it's another observation that's going on, I believe, in the churches today. As you see, he says in Titus chapter 1 that he warns about Jewish fables. And we've recognized more and more that there are more and more Jewish teaching signs that are floating around in our churches, and so that these churches are actually teaching Jewish things. And is warned about Jewish fables. Again, how could something true in the Great Commission be a Jewish fable today? Because it's not true today. And God can call that a fable if it's presented today as far as teaching to us. We can learn about it, doesn't mean it's a fable, it's a true story. But if it's presented to us, it's a fable. Now, just think what's going on in the churches. We have churches that are now called temples. That's a Jewish thing. They're all caught up in John's water baptism. That's a Jewish thing. They all talk about signs and wonders. Now, there are those that don't believe in the Pentecostal thing, but they still want to have signs. A Baptist wants to have as many signs about what we're doing is right, and what are some of the signs? Well, church attendance, the happiness of the church. The church teenagers are excited. They want to come to church. Everybody's dressed. You see, we're looking at signs. We're still looking for different kinds of signs. We've got pastors that have an authority over the people as if they were the rabbi or if they were Moses or something. We've got the church that claims themselves to be holy and untouchable. We've got churches today that require attendance. Now, what's that? Well, attending church in Hebrews is a serious thing during the tribulation. We've got music that's very fleshy, and if you look at the music that goes on in the churches today and where it's headed during the tribulation, the way music will have to be, it'll be feeding the flesh. So that's Jewish times coming up ahead here. We've got people that will follow the apostles' doctrine, and if anybody's reading this or listening to this from Salina, that article that says that I preach that. We need to follow Jesus' apostles, mostly Paul. No, we follow Paul, not the apostles. The apostles were taught to the Jews. And meaning of which, that Peter was the head Jewish guy because he was the apostle to the circumcision. So if you're following Peter, if you're following the apostles in some form or another, you're getting caught up in a Jewish styled church situation. The Lord's Supper was a Jewish thing that took place that Paul is reiterating in his early ministry with other Jews around there, and that's still a Jewish thing. Genealogy. The Jews go back to the fathers. We don't go back to any fathers. There's no church father that fathered a church, that fathered a church, that fathered a church that we now belong to. So when you leave this church, you're leaving the succession of that fatherly church stuff. That's Jewish stuff. Who are the three guys in the sailboat? Peter, James, and John. We got the kids singing these songs all the time. That's a Jewish little song. We don't follow Peter, we don't follow James, and we don't follow John. We can learn from Peter, we can learn from James, and we can learn a lot of stuff from John. We don't follow those guys. Those are three Jewish guys. And these churches are following the Gospels. Gospels are written to the Jews. You've got the churches that are talking about the Great Commission. That was a Jewish activity that took place, and fizzled out eventually. They're talking in books from Hebrews to Jude. That's tribulation. The Gentiles, the church of God, will be gone. Gentiles will be cut off. That's a Jewish thing. Those are Jewish teachings. They were warned about it in Titus 1:14, but we also realize there was a serious warning in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Serious statement. And I do believe that people want to believe that we're in the Laodicean church age because they don't want to have to deal with verse 9 in the Philadelphian church age. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. So there's even a characteristic of the Philadelphian church age that's Jewish flavored. And he says it's the synagogue of Satan. Think about it. Who's the god of this world? Satan. Think about the music. Think about the worship. Think of how they're getting together. All these things. Look at the ministers of righteousness. They're all the synagogue of Satan. So we've been over that before. If we were to take some time, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see that, again, from a rightly divided Bible, do we recognize things, these things? We see that there's a religion out there. Godliness. Form of godliness. But denying the power thereof. And he goes through the whole list of things there. And we see that this already entered into the home in verse 6. And they got institutes and Bible colleges. Everybody's learning all this stuff, and they can't come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? The King James Bible. And that truth should be rightly divided. And that truth, which is a word of truth, is the gospel of your salvation. They can't come to that conclusion. They don't want to acknowledge that King James Bible is the inspired, preserved, that which is perfect, nothing coming after that, truth. They can't come up with that. So these people have corrupt minds, it says in verse 8, and they're reprobate concerning the faith. But then you go to 9 all the way down, you jump into another basket, and that's Paul's basket. See, that's not happening in our churches. If we go to Acts chapter 2, we find the actual design of the local church today. Unfortunately, that's not the right design because of where it's at in the Bible. Now, Paul was teaching these things in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, then we say this is the pattern. But it's not. Paul's pattern is in Ephesians. So we go down through 41, 42, 47, we see some exciting things. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, so there's that baptism in there, and the same day added 3,000 souls. Wow. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, not Paul's, but apostles' doctrine. Paul hadn't even showed up in the scene other than to be the mean guy. And fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer. So we'd like to have prayer meetings. We'd like to have breaking of bread together. That's a good thing. And we'll follow the apostles' doctrine, which is taught in early Acts and Gospels. But that's wrong. And we look at verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. The pastors and Peter, those guys must have been preaching some hard stuff. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Yeah, those apostles do stuff like that, and these people can see it. I'd be scared too. And you read about some of the things that these guys do. Somebody lies to them about the land they sell. Boom! Dead. Just like that. Boom! Dead. Aren't you glad that you kids don't die when you lie? Not that you've ever lied or anything before. Moving around just a little bit. Have you ever lied? And that Bible, these people got killed. Boom! Right there on the spot. Aren't you glad? Yeah, you've lied. We've all lied. All men are liars. But the women, but the men are liars. Did your piano teacher ever lie to you? Sure she did. She said, well, that was good. And she didn't even hear you play it. She said, that was good. Aren't you glad you didn't look over and there's your piano teacher dead on the floor for lying? Aren't you glad that when Jason says, that was a good dinner, honey, and he hated every bite of that thing, and he didn't just drop over dead? Or you come home and you say, how was your day? She says, I had a great day. Boom, dies right there in the spot. She lied. So, those are lies, yeah. And verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. You know, I don't want to sound bitter or anything like that, but you know, when you see people get together and you know they don't have things in common. You just know they don't. And that church in this day was geared for that. That would have been fine. So we struggle for that. We'd like to have some people together with us that all things are common. Wouldn't that be good to have just common denominators here, I guess, for the math term there? And then 45, and sold their possessions and goods and gave them to every pastor. That's what they're doing today to the evangelist. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Oh, that sounds so exciting. And breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness. Boy, it'd just be such a good, exciting church time. And praising God and having favor with all the people. It would be so nice if we could have favor with all these people. We come home today and there's a million children all over the neighborhood. Did you know that? Did you know about these things? They do Halloween trick-or-treating a week early on the daytime. I didn't know that. And it's like these little guys have come back from the dead. All these monsters walking around the neighborhood, nee, 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 and they're collecting, they're stealing candy from these old people. It's a weird thing. So, wouldn't that be nice if they were just all, had everything in common, all getting together all the time for stuff like that? Well, look what brought them together. Evil. Dressing up evil. Glorifying wickedness and evil. That's what brought them together. But anyway, it'd be so nice if that's where the church was geared. But that's not the design of the church. We go to Ephesians chapter 4, which I think most of us out there already know, that if we're going to do the home church thing, which we are in the process of doing apparently here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, well, there's our pattern. It's not Acts chapter 2. That's Great Commission. That's early. That's before Paul. Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Well, for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting. Finished. He's got work to do in us. The work of the ministry. There are things that we should be doing as a church family. And then for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not just us. We have a pretty good opportunity to edify the body of Christ, because the body of Christ out there can still come on the website and still pick up the stuff we're preaching. So we actually get a better opportunity to edify more of the body of Christ than just us right here, which is good, because if it was just us, that'd be disappointing. Nothing offensive meant. It's just that we have a lot of folks out there that listen to these things and they study. I hope that they. By the way, I'm redoing the quiz on the Bible Teachings Online Institute, if that's what you think it's still being called, because I went to take the quiz myself last night and it was horribly written. So. Quiz number one was a disaster. I'll rewrite that for you out there, folks. But anyway. So the local church is just behind in time. They're back trying to come up with this local church thing today. And the frustrating thing is it's working. There are people that will not leave their local church, no matter what's going on, for various reasons, the fear of the pastor, for fear of what they've been told, that if they leave the church, they're out of God's will. Because the church is the body of Christ and all this kind of stuff. Or they don't like the home thing. And the home church thing is very difficult. It's not easy to do this. And most men aren't capable or willing to step up to the plate and do a spiritual thing like that. And the kids, they've been home all day, homeschooled already. Who wants to stick around for the night on the weekends and do church in the house, too? Can't we get out and do something out there, Dad? That kind of a thing. So, yeah, it's tough. It's tough stuff. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we're talking about the local church tonight. One of the things that's taking place within the local church, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, we've seen subverting of the hearers. They're being taken down. They're being subverted because of the words that are wrong. The words are not of God. They're of no profit. And we're trying to talk to people who are destitute of the truth, who are have been subverted. It's just tough these days. It's just tough. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 11. These people that are into our homes, even though they meet at the church building or whatever, they get into our homes through their sermons and things, and it says in verse 11, these unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. We know that these false teachings have been brought into our homes. They're everywhere. It's just common. It's, the manner of life today is not Paul's, and it's a lie. So it's pretty tough what we're talking about here, about trying to get a church going and trying to find some folks that are in a church that want out of their mess. We're trying to find some folks that are lost and are interested in God, and they're not. They're doing successful so far. They don't need God. They've got their brick houses and their money and things, and they've got their religion, and they've got their statues they can pray to. They've got their beads they can rub. They've got their pastor they can follow because he cares. It's just a terrible thing what's taking place. Now, we've got to remember that this Great Commission that is taking place in the churches, and I'm thinking that we've seen more Great Commission signs now, even more lately. Have you noticed? I mean, some of the churches that people are putting up Great Commission in their buildings now. It's a big deal. And we've got to remember now that we've learned this thing, that the Great Commission was started by a missionary out in the foreign jungle fields, where the devil seems to kind of occupy himself quite a bit when it comes to music and things like that. And this Great Commission was blessed by miracles, signs, and wonders in the mission field when in the States it was being preached against. And those miracles and signs and wonders in the mission field have worked their way back to the country itself, and now that's taking place within the country. And just like Moses with his water, it worked. When he struck the rock second time, he got water. But he wasn't supposed to, was he? Do you know the story? He wasn't supposed to. He was supposed to speak to it. And he hit it. That was wrong. But he still got water. Abundantly. So what's the problem here? He was still wrong. So we've got things going on in the churches that are wrong, but people see it, and to them it's gain. To them, it seems right. And who are us folks out there, you guys out there in the web family out there, good string of people, who are we to come along and say to them what they see working goes against this Bible that's 400 years old, and we have our struggles, and are we furthering the gospel like Paul said this morning, or are we dampening the gospel because we want what they have? We want their successes. We want what they're doing in their churches be going on in here. Well, are we willing to do what they're doing to get it to happen? We try hard not to want that. It's tough stuff. So then you come up with this conversation. So that's what's going on in the churches. It's just a mess. There's salvation messages all over the place, and none of them are true salvation. I suppose there's a few. I shouldn't say none of them are, but there are some that are. But that's all. Even if they're true salvation messages, they hear it every Sunday. Who wants to hear the same message every Sunday? That's amazing. So they're getting the gain. So if I get to talking to people, the scholarly bunch, they right away they challenge the fact that you believe in the universal church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I sure do. You're kidding. How can that be? Isn't that a Catholic teaching? So? Haven't we figured out by now that whatever God has, the devil will copy? So if the universal church, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, in verse 30, that whole series of verses down there, that if we're part of his body, we're all part of this body, doesn't matter where you're from, then yeah, that's it. Call it indivisible church, call it universal church if you want. And if the Catholic has one, well, that tells me that the devil has tried to pattern his church after God's church. And he's got himself one guy called the Pope. By the way, anything he writes is called the papal bull, which I don't know why the Catholics don't figure that one out, but they don't. And one man leads the whole thing. All over the country, you're a Catholic, you follow this pope. They can deny it if they want, but they do. Well, we have one Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're all part of his body. That's a universal church. So I guess if the devil wants to copy that just reminds me that that is a true teaching. But we also know that there isn't just the universal church. There is a local church. And the best way to discover that is to read through your Bible and you look up verses that have the word churches, E-S, plural. There's a whole bunch of verses talking about churches. So there has to be more than one church. Each one of those churches is supposed to be patterned after the true church, the universal church, the way Christ has designed things to be. That's all that is. Now we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Or forward to, I guess, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see in verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 32-5. I don't think that's what I want at all here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, probably just 1-5. Time will come that not endure sound doctrine, turn away their ears from the truth. Sure, this do the work of an evangelist. There's the church. And what we're going to be up against are people that do not want to hear sound doctrine. And they will not hear it. It says, will not endure sound doctrine. So we see that Paul tells us that we're in verse 2, we're to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Watch thou in all things, verse 5, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, which doesn't build church, he just tells people what's going on. Make full proof of thy ministry. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see some things that are taking place in these properly designed churches. Well, in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to do that. That's a sad thing, but that's what's going to take place. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. This is where Paul says, if I tarry long, then thou behavest thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Where today, a lot of people believe that the church is the truth. No, it's the ground of the truth. The church is where the King James Bible is supposed to be the word of God, the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, so you got a local church and you've got a universal church. And then if the local church isn't doing the job and you see you pull away from that sort of a thing, then you have a home church. And in all reality, a home church should be no different than what the local church's job is in the Bible, except it's a smaller building, like really smaller building. They just want to pay the money to get something bigger. I think, John, I don't know if you're... John, I think, McCord, I think you're now doing your church in your home because it was getting expensive or whatever. It happens. Then there's something else that's popping up out there. It's called the emerging church movement, which, as I read through this thing the last couple of days, I'm kind of afraid that's where our young people are headed. Our kids, your kids, our grandkids. And maybe that's where this is where they're going to head up. If they didn't get a hold of Paul and the risen Savior and enjoy it and learn it, this is the church they're headed for, the emerging church movement. Here's some of the things they say about it. This is a trend to transform traditional biblical churches into a new emerging model. They're trying to change the standard church design, Ephesians chapter 4, into some new fangled kind of a deal. It says here, God has been birthing in the hearts of Christians all over the world to break out of their existing molds and find better ways to be the church in our unique settings. They're just going to feed the flesh. All they're going to do is going to feed the flesh and the mind. Okay, so we can preach against it, we can deal with it, but how are you going to stop our kids from falling for that stuff? Because it's different. All kids want something different. They just want to change what mom and dad have done, and it looks good to me. Unless, of course, they're solid, rock solid in their King James Bible, rightly dividing. That way, when they get that way, or some of that stuff popped out or died or got sick or whatever, they look in this Bible and say, you know what, that doesn't match what this Bible teaches from Paul. I can't go to that church. So we think we have a hard time today pulling out of churches with what's going on in the churches. Look what it's going to be like in a couple of years when this emerging church takes all of our young people away and they're having a great time. And the last thing you want to do is go to Grandpa and Grandma's church or Mom and Dad's church. And looking back at what's going on in the churches today, the folly of it all, those folks are headed to the tribulation. The emerging church headed to the same place, but the emerging church is pulling them out of the churches. Those folks out in the churches, they're lost. They have a religion. The emerging church could be saved people that are just tired of what's going on. And then go to something new. One tactic is to create doubts and to bring about a rethinking process, which we've been through. When we got into Paul, we were doubting what we saw, and I rethought through the things. But what I did that they don't do is I went to my Bible. Now, rightly divided that Bible, it all came into place. They don't do that. They rethink the teachings by their own comparing of themselves and their own thoughts, or their professional scholar that they have for their pastor. It says here, another tactic is to get churches to see themselves through the eyes of the world and try to encourage them to adapt to this viewpoint. How does the world see what you're doing? Change that and go to what they're doing. That's what they're doing all over the country. Another tactic the emerging church uses is to bring change is to promote contradictory doctrine. Just like with this one guy, and then we've got Walter over here, and this one guy who's kind of watching both of these things take place. We tell this guy an obviously simple thing, and this guy comes up with plan B. So we've got to turn over here and talk to Walter. Now plan B, Walter, is wrong. And this guy's over here watching this thing. He sees contradiction. You know what? I think I'm going to throw both of you guys out. I hope he threw out Walter, but I doubt that he did. I'm going to throw both of you guys out. I'm going to read my Bible myself. I'm going to read my Bible myself. Well, fine, if you're right to divide the thing. But otherwise, you can get caught up in Catholicism. You can get caught up in Pentecostalism. You can get caught up in Seventh-day Adventism. You can get caught up in the J. It's all in that Bible. How do you know the difference? Pretty scary stuff. I mean, this is scary stuff. And you see people ringing the bells, going to church all over this community. We've never lived in a place where everybody just goes to church, it seems like. I know they all don't, but a lot of them do. So the trick here is the devil's trying to get everybody to look forward to Revelation chapter what? 6, not 19. The real Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation 19. The real church comes back in Revelation chapter 19, and the false church, the another Jesus, comes back in Revelation chapter 6. So what we got here is we have people who are just oblivious to what's going on. And we're going to try to teach them some things. Is it even going to be possible? Okay, so here's some of the thoughts about the local church. How are we doing on time here? I guess it doesn't really matter, but 9:45, is that when we have to finish? Anybody pops on eventually here? Okay, well, we've got plenty of stuff here. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. First ten. And we see something where I kind of think where denominationalism kind of got its start was where Paul says in verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, that ye all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, for it hath been declared unto me in verse 11 of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. It talks about division. So now we already start to have all sorts of these denominations are beginning. So one of the messages we have in local churches is tons of churches. There's tons of different denominations, the whole thing. I got to throw Baptists into the clunk here just as well now because I recognize what's going on there. Now, these obvious divisions are created by tons of Bibles. You can find a Bible that would fit any whatever you want to believe. Not a problem. You look in the churches and we see the influence of fleshy music. Very powerful music. That music has overtaken the truth in our churches. Then you get into these serious guys who think that their church is the bride of Christ. Then you get into the folks that go to Matthew chapter 16. There we go. Go to Matthew chapter 16. And we say that this is what, Peter's the one that started the church. This is where it all gets started, is in Matthew chapter 16. Which we know is not true. Christ is the head. We see the whole little story, and we'll get into that whole story, but we do see in verse 19 that he was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And Paul preaches the kingdom of God. That may be where it got started. I kind of think that's where it got started. But Peter wasn't the first pope. Peter wasn't the one that started. Christ is the head. Peter is just an example. What it was that he said was what that church was founded on, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that's a different thing. And we know that the gates of hell are prevailing against the churches today. They don't recognize it because the gates of hell are blessing these churches in so many ways. If a guy comes along and wants to preach the truth, then the gates of hell will prevail over that little bit of assembly. And it's hard. It's tough stuff. If you want to avoid the genealogy stuff, most of the churches are caught up in all this genealogy stuff, going back to this, father, church, fathers, and stuff like that. We talked about the false design of the local church today. We go to Acts chapter 19. He talks on Mars Hill, and he's telling these people they're worshiping an unknown God. They have no idea who they're talking to, what they're talking about. They have no idea about who this God is. And as a result of what we have today in our churches, they have no idea who God is. They have no idea what God's talking about. They may think they do, but according to a rightly divided Bible, they have no idea. And one of the things that's going on in our local churches today that tells me that they have no idea what they're doing is music. This worship thing that's in the last 10 years. Come worship with us. This is a worship house. Worship team, worship leaders, worship choir, the whole thing. And he says right there in Acts chapter 19, where's it, Acts chapter 19? Is it Acts chapter 19? Mars Hill? 17, maybe 17. There it is, 17. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, neither is worship with men's hands as though we needed anything. And you read through that little set in there, and what we're doing in the local church is just wrong. They don't have any idea who God is. So as a result of that, they're out of order. So many things here. We look at Acts chapter 19, verse 18, and we see how people react when we come along with trying to teach people about Paul. Now I want to say this. I want to say that we have to remember that this is taking place in the Bible churches. I'm not really talking about the Protestant churches or the Catholic churches or anything like that, or the Pentecostals or whatever. That's an obviously thing. But I'm frustrated because our churches are falling into these disasters because they want to have people in their church and they want them to be happy. And me personally, I'm realizing that if a parent would ever open their eyes, they would already see the damage that's taking place to their children because mom and dad are hypocrites or they're not serious or they're playing the game within this church. And I just know of kids that are going to just die. Maybe even go to hell. Because they're too young to deal with it. And when they get older, they're going to be so suckers for this emerging church, the different way of doing things, but it's still God. And the modern church and the Mars Hill stuff, because they don't know anything about God. Nobody taught them anything. And their rebellious nature is going to push them away from all the truth. And the parents are letting it happen. They're letting it happen. They're going to let it happen. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 18. They said to Paul, well, you're a setter forth of strange gods. Well, how can you be put forth of strange gods? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He was considered, you're preaching about strange gods. That's the reaction they have. Look at Acts 13:50. So what time we got? We got to be done here when? 9:45? For the Tushy crowd? We got some Tushy crowd popping up there now. And this is a tough one. Acts 13, verse 50. The problem he had was with honorable women. He had trouble with the chief men of the city as well and raised persecutions against Paul and Barnabas, but the people that the Jews stirred up were the devout and honorable women. And what I know in my past, in my background, with things I've been dealing with here, that's been the problems, that's been most of the problems. Paul is not greeted well by honorable Old Testament gospel wanting to do right women. They can't handle grace. It's a tough thing for them to handle Paul, whatever the problem is. But they were stir-upable. And somebody can stir up those devout and honorable women. And they did the right thing. They stood, dusted off their feet and went on somewhere else. That's hard, though. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 2. Just down two more verses there. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, we've talked about these things before, but just I want you to see tonight that we're talking about the local church. These are things that are going on within our churches. Very frustrating, very depressing, if we let it be, that We're trying to take Paul into these churches or into these families, into these people, and they're just not interested. And we see what's going on in those churches. I think maybe Drew was right when he said this afternoon to me that we have to be in the days of Noah. Noah, we have to be. It's just getting that bad. Which means, remember, we even talked about the things that are in the tribulation books that we're starting to see take place in this end of the Philadelphian church era. It's a very scary time. Very tough time. So, there's so many other things I was going to get into. Women out of order, Acts 13, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. The women are running the churches. Even the Paul churches, the Pauline churches, as I'm recognizing that most of those churches are just being run by the ladies of the church. Men are busy. Men are busy. And that church is going to die. The frustrating thing is as a church dies today, the devil covers it up. The devil covers up a dying church with fun and activities and fakiness and lies and men who don't stand up to the plate and the children who run the church. It's a dying church, even though it may look like a great place. You get a pastor that tries to fix that stuff, he's got a choice. Try to fix it, get run out of town, or don't try to fix it and stay there and compromise. That's what's happening in our churches. Now, another little segment here. These churches, this local church today, by the way, my whole point here is the local church is still scriptural. It's just that we've gone so away from the base of the truth that nobody even knows what a true scriptural church should be. And if you're going to do church at home, that's something to study. And yes, you can use the internet and all that kind of stuff, and that's what it's there for. Now, these churches are being kept together. They seem to be working for people. Why are they working? Well, you've got false teachers that are teaching in these churches. You've got what the Bible calls ministers of righteousness. They're putting these things together. Ministers of righteousness. These guys are preaching doing right, righteousness. Yes, their righteousness, not God's. We're looking at people that are preaching another Jesus. They're preaching another gospel. They're preaching another spirit. We talked about it just the other day that they use extortion, threats, and fears. That's not true about God. We've got people that say in Timothy says evil men and seducers. And it says that they're deceiving and being deceived. And it even says they're waxing worse and worse. So these people that are heading up the show here, how do they do this? Do we realize out there that we're able to say things like this not because of our skill, our wisdom, our training, our biblical example, that kind of stuff? Because we can rightly divide a Bible and we realize what that solid truth is with Paul. And you go look around and you see stuff that's not in Paul's teachings and you see what's going on. Just like that. Come on, Walter. You would see what's going on if you just accept Paul's writings as the truth. But they don't do that. So these guys come along, these deceivers and these false prophets and false, not prophets, but false teachers and things. What do? Well, Romans 16:18, they use good words and fair speeches. Ephesians chapter 5, they use vain words. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that as a man, we're supposed to grow up. Quit being children, being tossed about with doctrine, every wind of doctrine. You go into a church today, and I'm telling you, just about all the men and the people that are in there, I could be bounced around every wind of doctrine. That's why when you show up to one of his church members' house, and he knows that church man isn't strong enough, that pastor's got to get over there and rescue that guy. Or just like Clarence wrote me a letter yesterday, I guess I shouldn't have to shout, y'all right here. It's just I'm used to that in the church thing back there. But anyway, Clarence writes me a letter, and this guy, well, you say even Walter said that. You ask him a question about something the guy couldn't ask. He says, well, I got to go and ask my pastor. Yeah, see, you're capable of being blown about by every wind of doctrine. So we get somebody like that on our side, they can be blown about too just as easily. You got to get a hold of this Bible, not the teachings, the Bible. But that's not taking place. You've got men that are too busy on the tractor. You've got men that are too busy working. You've got men that are too busy being busy. And we have to make money somehow, which is very discouraging. But that has to take place. And in the meantime, the man is not capable of solid standing on something. So we're children in churches. these deceivers are preaching to children. I'm glad we have a website out there where people are strong enough to be willing to sit in front of a computer. I can't imagine doing this. It's hard enough to do this in a house myself. I can't imagine having to just sit and listen to this old guy whine and complain about things and show you what we said this morning. That study to show thyself approved. That's a marvelous thing. We'll think about that all day. What a marvelous thing. And yet we have our flesh we got to go through, this world. But they're doing it. They're getting solid on their doctrine. We know that the Bible calls these guys ministers of righteousness. We've been over that one. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. What are some of the tricks the guys are using to keep them in their churches? Colossians 2, 8. Now, if anybody blinks out tonight and ends up leaving or whatever, my purpose of this sermon is this, right here. Just lost grain, came and went. I don't know who that was. Is the churches are a mess. They're a scriptural mess. The kids are going to go to hell because of it. There's lies going on in the churches. It's a fake. It's a game. There is a biblical purpose for a church, but hardly anybody's following it. And if they really followed the biblical purpose of a church today, you would lose your members because they will not endure sound doctrine. And if you're going to preach sound doctrine in your church today, you're going to lose your church. That's what's going to happen. They will not take it. What's going to happen to us? Well, we have nothing to lose. Here we are. But what are we going to gain by preaching sound doctrine if people can't even endure it in the first place? Well, increase is God's. So we've got to stand on it. We've got a website out there with a bunch of people that want to listen to this stuff, want to do their own studies, and they want to do that. And they're supporting us a little more each time. And that's important. Support your local church. Sorry, Beck. I always have to say at least one thing anymore, don't I? It's just so scary. But my point is, I want people that are hearing this thing that are still involved in a church somewhere. Not just back there, but we've got other people. We've got a bunch of people out there still. But they've got to get tough to realize what's going on. I'm just going to flat say it tonight. People need to get out of their local church. Not anybody's going to listen. Not that anybody's going to listen to this thing, but they need to get out of these churches. They're a disaster. They're heading people towards another Jesus. And if anybody out there or listen to these CDs someday, you think you can fix your church by staying there and fix somebody by staying there, don't forget what evil communication is going to do to you. It's going to change you. One bad kid in a class of 25 good kids, it wasn't a matter of a couple days, and all 25 kids were bad. That's how it works. And we got a website, we got a list of people here right now that have done that. They've stepped out, they've gone home, and they've taken their Bible, they've rightly divided that thing, and they're doing what they can do. And they're losing their friends. They're losing things. It's tough. It's tough. You've got enticing words of man's wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You've got a wisdom of words. These guys know how to talk. I mean, well, Walter, he just knows how to sit there and do the Walter Cronkite thing and just kind of casually talk and everybody. E.F. Hutton, ever heard of that? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. One of those old, that's an old guy thing, you know, old insurance company or whatever. And the guy had that kind of a manner that everybody had, because he's so slow, you got to sit down and you got to listen to this guy. Well, I come up here, boom, here's the whole cow, zoop, and the guy's going, I can't understand all this stuff. I'm sorry about that. But these guys know how to talk to them out there. You listen to the sermons. These guys know how to talk to these people. And their wisdom of words, it's not God's words, it's not Paul's words, it's how they take their words and make them work to get those people to respond and to stay in their church, even when they know something's wrong. Look at Luke chapter 24. Here's an example. These guys are talking to Jesus walking down the road here. Luke chapter 24. And what are they doing in verse 15? They are Twenty-four, 15 and 16. That's not what. That's Luke. That's Acts. That's not even Luke. Luke 24. Verse 15, and it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned. These guys are reasoning. They're kind of, yeah, you do this. Well, this must be this, and because of this is that, and whatever. And then suddenly here in Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. We go over to verse 45, is because that he's the one that unlocks the understanding of the scriptures. Then opened he their understanding in verse 45. But here these guys were reasoning. Why couldn't they figure this out? Because reasoning doesn't work. It's the scriptures that have to be opened up. And our scriptures are opened up to us today by the risen Savior. The key to the King James Bible is a guy named Paul. That's the key to that Bible. We talked about extortioners. We talked about full of men pleasers. It's very disturbing to think that somebody would go to church with a church face and play the game, and they're doing all over the country. But we're just going to live with it. Now let's go to Romans chapter 16. We'll finish this thing up here, time-wise. We've got plenty of time, apparently, here. And we go back to a sermon last week, and I didn't even finish them all, actually. I just kind of thought that folks were getting kind of tired of hearing the manner of Paul's life. I really did. Because we had one more sermon to do on the manner of life with Paul. And we talked about him Wednesday night. Was our last one. We talked about avoid, withdraw, those types of things. There was one more set to go. Not to partake with, be not partakers, the good stuff. Mark them which cause, and mark them which walk, and note them, and have no company with. There's some more scriptural reasons. I'll probably just put this online. You can study them if you want to know the rest of them out there. But here's my point. We're going to put all this stuff together. If all this stuff is taking place within the churches, the local assembly. And listen, I'm not saying that we got it perfect, our little home church here, at all. And I'm not saying that there's some churches out there that aren't still trying to do right. I know that. But in general, the church is leading children to another Jesus, in general. Now, if that's the case, and your presence within this church enables them to think, well, it must be okay because you're here. And I'm not saying anything specific here. I'm just talking very general. Then we need to look at the last example of Paul's teachings about the manner of life. And this is really hard. I know this is hard. But I believe this to be seriously real. Folks out there that listen to this thing and they realize their church has got some serious issues. And it isn't just a personality issue of somebody like that. We're not talking about that. We know the church is full of church faces and hypocrites. I know that. But see, all that adds up. And we go through Paul's manner of life, and yes, you're supposed to have grace. You're supposed to have mercy. You're supposed to have long-suffering. So you keep going there. And I say it would be the same thing here. If we get big enough or we just get some more folks here and they start having problems, then there comes a time that they're going to run out of grace. They're going to run out of long-suffering because it's affecting their children. It's affecting their growth. It's affecting the mom and dad. It's affecting the evil communication. It's going to corrupt the good manners. It's just going to happen in our churches. Our churches are corrupting our kids just as bad as a public school that you won't send your kids to. It is. This is what I've seen. And I'll even say it worse than that. We homeschool so we can do our kids what's right, and we still drive them off to a church that destroys anything you try to do in homeschooling. And then I'll say this extent, there are some homeschoolings that's wrecking your children. Right along with the church they attend. And it's just a mess. Maybe I'm hoping Drew was right, that we're the days of Noah, and these things are just not going to get any better. That's very, very disappointing. Very, very scary. Okay, so we go down this list. Romans 16:17, for example. What does that say? Well, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. What's the doctrine you have learned? Paul. Your church teaching Paul? No. Well, then get out. Okay, if your church is teaching Paul, and you got people causing divisions and offenses within that church, okay, avoid them. That is, you know when people say things like, "Well, God told me," well, God's telling you that if you got some folks in that church that are not following what Paul taught, and they're actually causing a problem with their testimony or their example, God's telling you to avoid them. And if somebody asks you, how brave are you now? I'm yelling again. I don't know why I'm yelling again. If somebody asks you why you won't fellowship with somebody, tell them, God has told me to avoid that person. Go ahead and say, God told me. Well, how did he tell you that? Ha, ha, ha. Mark Romans chapter 16, 17, I've marked them. And I'm going to avoid them within my church. I'm not going to be mean about it. I'm not going to be, striving. I'm just going to avoid them. That is a scriptural thing to do. If you've got foolish, unlearned questions coming out of that place, you avoid that place because it's going to engender strife. If you've got genealogies and contentions, Titus chapter 3, and strivings about the law, if you've got a guy or people in that church that's not agreeing with what's going on, avoid them. I'll say it again. That is God telling you folks out in these churches that if you're not going to stand around these people that aren't preaching what's being, that aren't going to be playing along here, then God is telling you to avoid them. He's telling you that. And if you've got enough people that you have to avoid, then you know what you need to do? You need to get out of that church. I know. It's hard. Is it so hard that do you find out that the reason you're going to that church is to just get out or just to get away or just to be around some people? Or can you pull away? Now, I can say how hard it is. You can say how hard, because you've left. Some of you folks on the website out there, you've left your church for these reasons. You've had some situations you've had to avoid. And it's hard. I don't think I've done anything as hard as we're doing right now. I don't know, kidney surgery is pretty rough. But that's physical. Getting sick. That's hard. Moving. Yeah, but leaving is tough. Here's another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. We're supposed to withdraw from those people. If somebody teaches otherwise what he taught about the servant and the workplace, and they don't consent to wholesome words, and a lot of preachers are not talking wholesome words anymore, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and knowing the definition of what godliness is, it isn't just perky hair and all that kind of stuff. There's a definite, we've talked about that. Then those people are perverse, they have a corrupt mind, they're perverse disputings of these people arguing about stuff. They're destitute of the truth, and they think that gain is godliness. You know what? Our church is doing great. Look at all the people we have here now. They're going to think God's blessing that thing. And yet, if you know the people that are in there, you know that's not of God, if that's the case. And he says from that crowd, withdraw. This hard stuff. I mean, this is a message on the internet that's telling people that if you got problems in doctrine within that church, and even within the people that are causing the difficulties and bad testimonies and bad examples, you are to stand on your two feet and say, I'm leaving. He says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies and minister questions. There's people that should be leaving these churches in this town. Your friends should be leaving that church because they put that kind of a genealogical background of the church fathers all the way back, that you can't leave this church. You're leaving God's will. That's the reason right there to leave that church. And God's telling them to leave that church. It's just like when somebody says, hey, I'm praying for the truth. You show up, I'm the answer to your prayer. Okay? Why should I leave my church? Ask God. Okay? I'm telling you why right here tonight. if that's the case. Now, a local church is still scriptural, though. Don't let anybody say that you don't believe in going to church. You believe in going to church, there's just no place to go. There's churches all over our towns and our cities, and God is not telling us to go to any of them because of these reasons right here. We're supposed to mark them. We're supposed to purge ourselves from them. We're not to partake. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather, nevertheless, we have not used this power. There's a power that pastors are using on their people. And Paul and these guys wouldn't use it. So they said it would hinder the gospel of Christ. These pastors, with their authority and their suaveness or their friendliness or their manner of being, can actually hinder the gospel of Christ, because the gospel of Christ is Paul's teachings. And I'm sorry to tell people out there again in this website that Paul's teachings include Timothy and Titus. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. He says down in Romans 16 again, but I teach your brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. But he also says in Philippians, brothers, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Somebody does follow Paul, mark them, and that could be your friend right there. But I'm going to say, but pastor, I guess I can say that, website people. But, sir, there we go. There's nobody I can mark that's following Paul. I know that. Look at it this way. And this is hard for me to say this. Be that person somebody else can mark. And maybe they'll follow you as you follow Paul's teachings. It doesn't look like anybody's looking around here to mark me. Well, maybe some folks out there on the website are around some people. You be the Paul person. You be the poster child for Paul's teachings. And maybe someday somebody will mark you as somebody to follow, not to be against. He says in Thessalonians, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. Note him. Mark him. Note him. And don't have company with them. It's God telling us to be that way. Now, we also know that we've got grace, mercy, long-suffering, patience. We've been through all that. We also know that we're finally supposed to say something. We're supposed to speak out and say something. Okay? We speak out and say something. Then it finally gets to a point where we need to speak out with exhortation. We need to really get into this thing and really talk about it seriously. And then it comes a point where you need to step aside. No, then you get into the rebuke, and then you get into those situations. It gets tougher and tougher. And finally, you can't get anywhere with it. You step aside. So we're supposed to do. Keep in mind Galatians chapter 4 verse 14. Almost done here. Keep in mind Galatians 4:14. For Paul says, and my temptation which is in my flesh ye despise not nor reject it. So this isn't always just because somebody did something wrong. This is for the grace and the mercy and the long suffering and the, I guess all I can think of, and the hope and all the different things that take place in the early stages of differences. If you can't live peaceably with somebody, say something. And then do something about it. Don't do it to them, do it to you. Pull out what you have to do. And he says, Paul had a temptation that was in his flesh. Well, remember what Paul says? It wasn't Paul that did it. It was the sin that's in there. And those people knew that. And they didn't hold it against him. Paul's also quick to say, hey, what are you doing judging people? We're not talking about that. We're not doing that. We're not talking about setting somebody at naught, because we're not supposed to set somebody at naught. But if it follows these characteristics of all these things, which they do in our churches, then yes, you pull out. You're not asking somebody else to walk a better walk than you are. You're not doing that. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 15. So am I against the local church? No, not at all. The local church, we're supposed to have them. But a local church is supposed to be geared for the Christian, the believer, who needs to learn some things. It's not geared to the lost people. So as we try to teach these things to the people that need to hear what they need to hear, Titus chapter 2, the last chapter of Titus, chapter 2, says, after all this stuff on sound doctrine, he says there, let no man despise thee. And don't let anybody set you at naught. They're going to set you at naught. Romans 14 says that. They just are. They're not going to care what you have to say. That's okay. That's okay. You're living to please God. But I know it's hard. Very difficult. But I don't know what else to say. The scriptures are plain. There is a purpose and design for the local church. The local church today is not following that plan, and God's telling you to get out. It's going to cause your children to stumble. It's going to put a power over you. It's not going to edify anything. It's not expedient. It's not right. And all you're doing to go to church is to cave into the flesh. It's time to get out. Where do you get out to? Well, somebody that's doing the work of an evangelist. Somebody that's preaching the word. Rightly divided word. Word of truth. Yeah, but it's on a computer. I know there's got to be 50 million false teachers on that computer. I, to this day, don't understand how anybody would have found our site. But they have. And a lot of people stay with it. I've had people who don't like what we preach call me up and tell me. Next time a lady calls me and asks me, I don't agree with them, well, then why are you calling me? Or I'll give them the big one, the one that really makes them mad, I talk to your husband. that makes them mad. I don't know. I know where this sermon is going to go. I know where the sermon this morning is going to go. Who cares? They don't care. We are in a rut in Christianity today. Bible believing, even Paul following people, we're afraid. I hope it isn't because we're afraid that we're wrong. I hope that we can stand the fact that we've rightly divided and we know that we're approved and we know that this is the right way to go. But just like I've experienced over these years, we can do the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering and the patience. And some people don't mind speaking out. And there are some people that really like to preach it. But I'm realizing that nobody really wants to do anything about it. Now, I know that there are situations where you can't do something about it. I realize that. But there must be some element that you can stand up for what's right. And be a true witness to what's right. Based on Paul. And based on the risen Savior. The only reason we know anything about the risen Savior is because of Paul. We don't know anything about the risen Savior because of Peter or James or John. We know about the risen Savior through Paul. And the local churches are not teaching that anymore. And Paul's ways are supposed to be taught in every church, Paul says. And those ways, he's talking to Timothy. So those are Timothy's ways are supposed to be taught in every church. So, I guess I can leave it at that. You know, sometimes, you know, I really do understand why pastors, if the guy's real, wants to do an invitation. Because he wants to work on the people one more time. You know, put your head down, close your eyes, and I wanna really tell you. Now, what do you think? Raise your hand if you've got some concerns, if you're afraid. If you recognize them, I go the hand. Well, thank you there, sir. Thank you. The kind of a thing. Even though when you look up, you don't see any hands going up. You see the game that they're playing. But a real guy, I can see why a guy would want to say, you know, I'd like to talk to some of you folks tonight. You have heard what you have heard. And you going to do anything about it? How many here would like to do something about it, but you know you don't believe you can? There goes a hand or two. Well, amen. I'm glad you're willing to admit that. Where would you go with that? I don't know. I guess there's places to go with it. I hope and pray that this message does something to somebody somewhere. I'm hoping the message this morning opens up some people's eyes. I know that when you challenge somebody's own personal church, their thinker quits. But I'm not challenging their churches. The Bible is. A rightly divided Bible will expose your church for what it is, and if it's not right, get out. You may stand up against some pretty important people in your life when you finally say, I can't go there anymore. But I'll tell you what, you'll make God happy. Somebody's sticking up for the truth. Amen.